Genesis chapter 26 is the Bible reading. Genesis chapter 26, we read verses 1 to 33 of this chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Now there was a famine in the land beside the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She's really your wife. Why do you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from them and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Ezek. See at the bottom? That means dispute, because they disputed with him. Then he dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna, opposition. He moved on from there and dug another well. No one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, which means room, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent and there his servants dug a well. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked them, "Why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away?" They answered, "We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord." Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. Early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. That day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, "We found water." They called it Sheba, and to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Amen. May God bless to us that reading from his word. We're looking these four Sunday mornings at the end of January, beginning of February, at the life of Isaac, the forgotten patriarch. And I reckon that Isaac's forgotten because, well, there's so little about him in the Bible, isn't there? And what we are told isn't all that spectacular or memorable, is it? He seems in many ways just an ordinary guy. But when you think about it, there are lots of ordinary guys like him in the Bible. Oh yes, there are great heroes, Abraham and Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament and Peter and Paul in the New Testament. But there are lots of ordinary folks too. There's someone like Obadiah, the time of Elijah. Not so outstandingly gifted, not as courageous as Elijah, but a devout believer in the Lord, who we're told managed to hide 100 prophets of the Lord in two caves and supply them with food and water. There's someone like Baruch, the secretary of Jeremiah, probably not much more than a good scribe, but we owe the preservation of Jeremiah's writings to him. There's the eight disciples, besides ones like Peter, James, and John, and Judas. There's eight who we don't know much about, really. But on that day when Peter did that outstanding feat of daring and faith and walked on the water to Christ's command, the others rowed the boat. So they were there. It was there for Peter to get into when he'd finished. There are countless unnamed followers of Jesus in the book of Acts who helped spread the gospel, gossip the gospel wherever they went in the early days of the church. See, lots of ordinary people whom the Lord used in his ongoing purposes. That should be a great encouragement to us, shouldn't it? The Lord doesn't just use the heroes of the faith, the big people who do spectacular things. He uses ordinary people too. People like you and me. Isaac was far more ordinary than his great father Abraham, or even his son Jacob. But he was still important in the ongoing purposes of God. You might not think you can do much for the Lord. You might not think you've got many gifts. Ah, but listen, if the Lord has chosen and called you, then he has a place for you in his ongoing purposes. He's something for you to do. The chapter we've just read, chapter 26, is really the only chapter that's just about Isaac. The account of his life began in, we saw last week, chapter 25, verse 19, a quick recap of his life to date, before going on to tell us that he prayed for his wife Rebekah to have children, and the twins were born. And then the writer seems to get carried away with this incident about the twins and the birthright. Chapter 27, the next chapter, begins when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. And then the rest of the chapter focuses exclusively, really, on the two boys and on the blessing. So this chapter, chapter 26, is the only chapter that's just about Isaac. Not about his father or the sons, but about Isaac himself. And as you notice, we weren't given any dates. It's purposely left vague. We don't know at the beginning of the chapter if the twins were born or not. I suspect not. The chapter covers a long period of time. Verse 8 of the chapter tells us that he was in Gerar a long time. Verse 18 indicates that Abraham had died. Now we know from chapter 25, verse 7, that Abraham was 175 when he died. We know that he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. We know that Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. So the boys must have been 15 when Abraham died. This chapter covers a long time. And what the writer is doing, I suggest, is giving us a sort of overview of Isaac's life. From the time he married Rebekah, when he was 40, until he was so old that he could hardly see. An overview of his, and not just an overview of his life, but an overview of his spiritual journey as well. Here in one chapter, then, is the story of one of the more ordinary members of the Lord's family. And looked at that way, I think there's lessons for us today. Before we begin, we need to remember that Isaac had been brought up to know the Lord, hadn't he? He must have been told many times about his birth, about the Lord's promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. He knew that he was the son of the promise. He must have remembered that day when, as a teenager, he was all bound up on that altar on Mount Moriah and was just about to be sacrificed. Then God intervened. Learned two great lessons that day, didn't he? That his father really did put the Lord first, and that the Lord supplies. And he must have been impressed at the way the Lord provided him with a wife, Rebekah. And we read about that a few weeks ago. Here's a guy who knew about the Lord. Brought up in a believing family, who'd seen the Lord at work in his life. Now, laying aside the last two verses that we didn't read, we'll read them next week. It seems to me that chapter 27 conveniently divides into three sections of 11 verses. Each section covering a phase, covering a period of Isaac's life. What I'm simply calling the early, middle, and latter periods of his life. So, look with me at verses 1 to 11. The early period of Isaac's life, the period I suggest starting after he's married, before the boys were born, the period characterized with Isaac doing his own thing. The chapter begins with an impending crisis. There was a famine in the land. Now, when you consider that Isaac was living in an agricultural-based economy, a famine would have devastating effects, wouldn't it? They desperately needed food for their animals so they'd have food for themselves. They couldn't just do nothing or they'd die. So Isaac decided to go and find help elsewhere. In this case, verse 1, he went to the neighboring king, the king of the Philistines. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? If I'm right in saying that this was after he was married, before the boys were born, then we know from last week that this was the period in which Isaac was praying for his wife to have a child. But there's no suggestion here that he was praying about the famine, is there? I wonder why that was. Could it be that childlessness was a problem for which there was no answer? You know, there were no fertility clinics and things like that in these days. Only God could do something about that. And, well, their lives weren't dependent on Rebecca having children. So they'd pray about that. But a famine is very serious. This had immediate impact. And there were other solutions available. Just go and find food. And so, despite all that he knew about the Lord, despite the Lord's promises to his father to bless them, despite his knowledge that the Lord would provide, he thought he could sort this one out himself. So off he went to the king of the Philistines, whom he reckoned would be pretty friendly anyway. He did his own thing. That's like us, isn't it? If we're honest. Many of us have had Christian upbringings. We know a lot about the Lord. We've been taught by parents. We've seen the faith of our grandparents. We know the theory, if you like. We know what we should do. But we think that this particular problem we face, that we can find our own solution to it. And so instead of praying, we do our own thing. Well, notice a wonderful thing happened as he arrived in the land of the Philistines. Notice the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him. I don't know exactly what Isaac saw, but he was convinced that the Lord was there speaking to him. That's wonderful, isn't it? You see, he was the promised child. God had great purposes for him. God had his hand on his life. And God had pursued him to the land of the Philistines. Look what the Lord said. Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. In other words, you've got to live in Canaan. But stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. Isn't that gracious of the Lord? You didn't ask me about coming here, Isaac. You're doing your own thing, Isaac. But I'm going to let you stay. More than that, I'm going to bless you right here. Grace is undeserved kindness. That's why I say this is gracious of the Lord. Then the Lord proceeded to remind Isaac of the promises to Abraham. I'm going to give you lands. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. How does Isaac respond? Well, notice he stayed there in Gerar. the land of the Philistines. He might have been thinking about going to Egypt, but he didn't. He stayed there. He did what the Lord said. But notice that he didn't really trust the Lord, did he? He continued to do his own thing. Look at verse 7. When the men of that place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." Why did he say that? Because he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," thinking that they might kill him because Rebecca was beautiful. Now, think about that. Hadn't the Lord told him to stay there and that he would bless him there? So if the Lord was going to bless him, he didn't need to be worried about men killing him because of his wife, did he? But he was still doing his own thing. He was trying to work it all out himself. He knew the Lord. He knew what the Lord had said. But he didn't really trust him. And still, for all that, the Lord looked after him. One day Abimelech the king saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. He summoned him. "She is your wife, isn't she? Why did you say she's my sister?" But notice, instead of punishing Isaac in some way, he proceeded to give orders that anyone who molested Isaac or Rebekah would be put to death. That's something, isn't it? A pagan king rebuking God's man and then giving orders they won't be molested. The Lord's looking after him, all right, isn't he? So that's what I'm calling the early period of Isaac's life. He might know a lot about the Lord, but he's doing his own thing. He's not really trusting the Lord, not really believing God's word, because he's worried about circumstances. He's afraid of other people. Yet all the time, the Lord is with him. Well, many of us have been through a period like that in our lives, haven't we? Maybe some of us are right in the midst of that period just now. We know a lot about the Lord. We've been brought up in Christian families, perhaps. But we aren't really trusting him. We're doing our own thing. And still, graciously, the Lord is watching over us. The middle period of Isaac's life is outlined in the middle 11 verses, 12 to 22. And here I suggest Isaac isn't so much doing his own thing, he's trying to be different. He's trying to be God's man. He's trying to do his bit for God. Look with me at this section. It begins with the Lord blessing Isaac. Look at verse 12. Just as he'd promised he would, the Lord blesses him, causing his crops to flourish. Now, nothing's changed. Isaac hadn't returned to the Lord in repentance. He's still in the land of the Philistines. It's been suggested by some that he shouldn't be there. The Lord had told him to stay for a while, a short while. Verse 8 tells us he was there a long time. Maybe he shouldn't have been there, but whatever, the Lord blessed him, giving him abundant crops, causing him to become rich, causing him to become very wealthy. How gracious the Lord is. The fact that he was so wealthy provoked the Philistines to envy him. They filled up his wells, and even Abimelech the king told him to move on because he was too powerful for them. And notice the interesting thing is this. Isaac moved away. He moved back in the direction of Canaan. He began to reopen the wells that had been dug in his father's day. He gave them the same names as his father had given them. Now what's he doing? He's beginning to head back home. And I think by reopening the wells and giving them their former names, he's beginning to remember his father. Now that would make a lot of sense if at about this time his father died. He's beginning to realize that it's not enough to know about the Lord. He must begin to follow and trust him for himself. When the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled about the wells, he gave them appropriate names, dispute, opposition. And he moved on and he dug more. See what he's doing? He's avoiding trouble. Now, he's very wealthy, remember. He's got lots of servants. The king had told him he was too powerful for them. So he could easily have resisted, couldn't he? He could have told Abimelech he wasn't going to move away. He could have fought for those wells, but no. He avoids trouble. He seems to be gradually moving out, doesn't he? I think he was becoming far more thoughtful. We might say he was coming to his senses. He was thinking a lot about his father. He was beginning to trust the Lord to look after him. Does he remind you of someone? The boy in this Jesus story, the prodigal son. He's beginning to leave the far country. Didn't happen overnight, of course. It took years, I think, here. Nothing dramatic. But the Lord kept on blessing him. And Isaac was slowly being drawn back. Well, are you perhaps in the middle period of your lives? I don't mean age-wise. I mean in your journey of faith. You've had a Christian upbringing. You've had a period when you were doing your own thing. But now, a very gradual period, but you're on your way back, are you? The Lord has been so good to you, hasn't he? He's given you a good job. He's given you a delightful family. You've got everything you could possibly need. Maybe you've got so much that your friends and neighbors are pretty envious of you. Perhaps they're making life a bit difficult for you. Perhaps something's happened recently, like the death of a parent or the death of an old Sunday school teacher. And you've begun to think about what they told you about the Lord. In a sense, you've begun to open up the wells that they'd shown you. You're even beginning to behave a bit differently. Maybe you're surprising yourself that you don't retaliate when people provoke you. You don't get angry like you used to do. You move on instead of looking for trouble. You're on the move spiritually, are you? Just like Isaac. That's the middle period. The Lord is blessing him, and he's slowly moving back. And then in the next 11 verses, 23 to 33, we have the latter period of Isaac's life. And he's back home. Seemed to happen all at once. Look at verse 23. From there, he went up to Beersheba. Now, when he says up to Beersheba, it means that he's returned to Canaan. He's back in the land where he should be living. Look what happened that night. Verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to him. Isn't that amazing? That very night, after all these years, the first night back in the land he should be in, and the Lord appeared to him. I am the God of your father Abraham. Now, wait a minute. Isn't Abraham my father dead? I buried him a few years ago. Yes. Yes, but he's with me. He's more alive than he's ever been. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, before, it was, I will be with you. Did you notice that? Here, it's, I am with you. Your father might be with me, but now I'm with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. The Lord's saying, Isaac, you've come back. And now you're the one through whom all my promises will be fulfilled. I am with you. And look what Isaac did. He built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servant dug a well. I think that's very significant, don't you? The very first thing he did, before he pitched his tent, the first thing he did was to build an altar and call on the name of the Lord. Now, there's no reference before this to Isaac building an altar. The only reference to Isaac and an altar before was the one on which he was bound as a teenager and about to be killed. I guess that altar was very much in his mind that day as he built this altar. What was he doing? He was making his mark for God. That's what he was doing. He was saying to his family, he was saying to all those around him, I'm God's man. I'm the Lord's man. The Lord has brought me home, and I'm pledging myself to him. And then he pitched his tent there too, besides his altar. He was saying, this won't be the only time I'll sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. My house is, my tent's there. This will be my regular practice. See what's happened? Isaac has come home. He's in the place where the Lord intends him to be. Then something almost unbelievable, certainly very encouraging for Isaac, happened. Abimelech, this king who in the early period had rebuked him, who in the middle period told him to get out of the place, now comes to him with his personal advisor and his army commander. We see clearly that the Lord is with you, he said. There ought to be an agreement between us. Now you are blessed by the Lord. The pagan king recognized that the Lord was with Isaac, that the Lord was blessing Isaac. And he wanted to make a treaty with that something, isn't it? He'd been witnessing all the years by his non-retaliation, by his gentle words. But it was only when he came home, when he built his altar, when he stood up publicly for the Lord, only then did others make sense of what had gone before. And as a final gracious touch from the Lord, you notice Isaac's servants found water there in the land they should be. The Lord was going to look after them. I just wondered, when I was preparing this, I wondered what had happened if Isaac had prayed at the beginning of the chapter. Would they have found that well then? So here's the third period of Isaac's story. He's home. He's made his mark for the Lord. He's trusting the Lord. And the Lord continues to bless him. Oh, it's not going to be plain sailing. We'll see that next week. But Isaac is back where he should be. Well, what about you? Are you living in the latter period of your Christian life? Are you back home? Have you made your mark for the Lord? Have you stood up publicly and said you're a Christian? Are you determined to keep on serving the Lord with all your heart? Is the Lord using you to convict others? See, this should be the norm, shouldn't it? This should be the norm for us as Christians. But like for Isaac, it takes some of us a long time to get there. Now, it would be possible to read this chapter, especially after we studied the life of Abraham, it would be possible to say, but this is just history repeating itself, isn't it? Hence the title that I was given. Abraham experienced a famine in the land of Canaan, and he went off to Egypt. Abraham also said that his wife Sarah was his sister because she was beautiful. Abraham also had dealings with the king of the Philistines, another Abimelech, about wells and water. Yeah, it would be possible to say that history was repeating itself. But there's much, much more to it than that, isn't there? These things really happened in Isaac's life. And the fact that he made the same mistakes as his father shows how easily we're influenced by our parents and what a powerful effect we can have on our children. We could say that God repeats himself. He appeared to Isaac just as it appeared to Abraham. He made the same promises. He blessed him in similar ways, making him wealthy. He was just as gracious to Isaac as he'd been to Abraham. We could say that. But I suggest this morning that Isaac's story is repeated in the lives of many, many of us. Those of us who've been brought up in Christian homes anyway. We've been taught about the Lord in Sunday school, in the home. We know our Bibles. We know the Bible promises. We really know what's required of us, just as Isaac did. But then we drift away and we do our own thing. We're concerned about ourselves or our families. We say things we shouldn't say because we're afraid. And the Lord continues to speak to us and watch over us. And then perhaps we go through a stage when the Lord is really, really good to us. And we are trying to do our best for him. We're trying to live for him. We're trying to witness for him. And we meet lots of opposition and frustration. And still the Lord's good to us. But listen, there comes a day, and there should come a day, when we come home. When the Lord meets us in a special way. When we take our stand for the Lord. And we determine to serve him wholeheartedly. Here's my question. Christian, what stage are you in? You're still doing your own thing. You're still trying to please the Lord. Or are you home trusting the Lord? You know where you should be. Where are you? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for being so gracious and patient with Isaac and with us. Thank you for blessing us even when we're doing our own thing. Help us to see that it's not a matter of trying to please you or live for you. Rather, you want us to fully trust you in the place you've called us to. Help us, all of us, to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.